If you're looking for a church that preaches the Bible today and demonstrates the love of the family of God, we do invite you to the Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido URC. Our worship service times on Sundays are 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. Visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Here is our program, Abounding Grace.
Adorning Christ and His Gospel. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Well, we're always grateful that you've taken the time to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. I'm Pastor Chris Gordon of Abounding Grace Radio Ministry, and we are thankful to bring these radio broadcasts to you. We encourage you to go to our website at agradio.org to explore and learn more about who we are and what we believe. And also, if you'd love to support us, you'd like to support us, we would be very thankful for that. All donations, all support will go to the cost of the program. So do please make use of our website. Much time and effort has gone in to building that website for you, and we want it to be a blessing for you. Well, we're continuing our study today on Abounding Grace Radio in Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Well, this is a beautiful picture here given to us of imagery and language to describe something about the Lord that we today have taken for granted and so easily forget about. It is His holiness. Now, I made a lot of emphasis yesterday talking about the importance of understanding the holiness of God, understanding why this doctrine is so important for understanding God. We use the language here in Isaiah chapter 6 of splendor and radiant majesty and blazing glory and blinding light. When the Jews wanted to emphasize something that was really important, they would use repetition. "Verily, verily," said Jesus, or "truly, truly," or of a truth, "amen, amen." All of that was telling us that whatever was following that little phrase was going to be of immense importance from the Lord. Now, R.C. Sproul has done a lot on Isaiah 6. And he's talked about the holiness of God, and he makes the point that none of the other attributes of Scripture does God reference like this. He doesn't say, "Love, love, love, justice, 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 kindness, kindness, kindness." Nothing like that. Except that when all the angels would use their voices, they would say the most important thing about God that could be uttered to teach us something and to have us impressed about something that we need to understand. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And it's been correctly observed that this isn't an attribute so much as it is a general term representing the conception of God's consummate perfection and glory. It's the sum and substance of all of his attributes. He is holy in his love, holy in his justice, holy in his mercy. So the imagery here is very powerful. The foundations and the doors of the temple shook violently. This is what Isaiah saw. The whole house of the temple filled with smoke. What would we do? Well, this is an important moment because I'm sure and I say this completely about me too, but I don't think it's wrong to say there are many people who are listening today who have approached God and they have not yet comprehended or thought a lot about this great truth of God's holiness. How can I know? Isaiah had an awful moment that day. He came to a realization about himself and everyone else, and fear and trembling came over him when he realized that even the angels had to duck and cover before the Lord, and they're not even sinful. So what are we as sinners to do? This realization came over him of what God's people were doing in worship and how they were trampling his worship underfoot, tolerating all these things that profaned the holiness of God. His eyes had been shut to this truth for years, his heart blinded. I'm sure there's somebody listening right now who's thinking about this. Is what I'm doing in worship as we come into his presence today, are we really demonstrating an understanding that we believe that this God is holy and that he is a consuming fire? Or have we adopted a careless American model, a shopping center kind of model of worship? Are we willing to honor his reputation today more than worrying about what people think? Has zeal for his name and his house eaten us up like it did Jesus, who would make a whip of cords and overturn tables of those people who maked it and turned it into a marketplace? This is exactly what Isaiah saw. No one had grasped this about God. Everyone had forgotten this about him. No one took him seriously anymore. Did they have any idea who they were trifling with? He is dangerous. He is a blaze of glory. And stamped upon Isaiah's trembling heart was the awful feeling of beware of him. The people have no idea who they're offending. So at this definitive moment of his life, what happened? Well, verse 5 should be the most meaningful section to anyone who's ever been confronted and understood what they are like before this holy God. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." If you look at verse 5, this word for undone means to be destroyed. He says, "Woe is me, for I am undone." As Isaiah had this vision, this theophany given to him, he describes himself as beginning to come apart. He's disintegrating. He's being destroyed. He's beginning here to experience the weight of that glory press upon him. And I assure you, remember at this point, he is on the ground. Remember what John said when he saw the risen Christ? "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me." This is Revelation 1. "And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His hair and his head were like white wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his hand, right hand, seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." Isaiah had done what he humanly could do to cover himself before the king, as he says he's disintegrating. What's interesting to me here is he takes the judgment oracle that all the prophets would pronounce upon the people when there was impending doom. These were woe oracles. Jesus gave a whole series of them in Matthew 22. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Woe to you, hypocrites." Isn't it something God didn't have to render the verdict. His splendor alone did it. When he saw that, when Isaiah saw that glory, you know what he did? Dear listener, he pronounced a judgment, woe, on himself. Woe is me. I'm breaking apart. I'm a man of unclean lips. My life is foul. My mouth is perverse. My life is putrid before this king, and I have nothing I can do about it. His glory is consuming me. You have to really feel how awful this moment was. He was not saying, oh, how wonderful it is to see you, God. I just want to reach out and touch you. He wasn't communicating with him casually and loose. He was trembling to the point of death. And it was this terrifying realization that his entire life had fallen short of God's glory. There was no way he could withstand that glory. How opposite this is, said R.C. Sproul, from how pastors offer salvation today. All they want to do is make people feel that God loves them unconditionally and that nothing's wrong. Isn't this true? In fact, it's that old legalistic stuff that makes people get on their knees about sin. That's what we hear today. It's oppressive talk to talk about sin. This is the lie that people have bought into. Everything today is light. Al Mohler, you know, said something so interesting, you know, president of the Southern Baptist Seminary, and says something so worth quoting here. I'm going to quote it here on Abounding Grace. Most people operate out of understanding of God that is decidedly unbiblical and unorthodox. How did this happen? Unhindered by Scripture, many have progressively redefined God so that the deity was cut down to manageable size. A God that even liberals could love. God was stripped of his attributes and robbed of his holiness. Liberal theology stressed the love of God while denying his holiness and justice. Before long, all that was left was a weak, though good-natured deity, hobbling about, generally hoping that his human creatures would just get along somehow. The God of American popular culture is an indulgent heavenly spirit who is of little threat to our lifestyles and luxuries. The vast majority of Americans claim to believe in God, but most believe in an idol of their own imaginations. This deity is always there to be called upon in times of trouble. But he would never intrude on our personal space, judge our sins, or hinder our happiness. This anemic view of God held by many church members is evident in doctrinal confusion, corrupted worship, uncompromised evangelism, and spiritual deadness. Listen to this. The absence of awe and wonder and exaltation in our worship indicates that we have rejected the most critical teaching of Scripture, the fear of the Lord. Al Mohler is absolutely right. Did you notice what happened for Isaiah to finally be delivered from his sin? You know, I don't think he would have ever not considered himself a child of God before this. But you see, something had been vitally missing in his view of God. He had not yet lost all self-esteem. Potent thing to say today, isn't it? When all the Christian psychologists and a lot of the Christian counselors are trying to build Christians up in their self-esteem, I'm saying to you on Abounding Grace, the problem with Isaiah was he had not yet lost all of his confidence and self-esteem. Totally different message. Notice what he says here. My lips are foul. He had lost all confidence in himself. He had come to the point of total despair when he finally saw God for who he was, because it was only then that he could see himself for who he was. And notice what came upon him. It was the painful realization of how lost the house of Israel was. They had no knowledge of God, no consideration of him in worship. And this is exactly what Isaiah, as a pastor, had to come and see. This is exactly why a pastor must stand in the counsel and presence of God before being sent. In other words, you will know a true versus a false pastor by how he treats God in worship. Listen, all the false pastors profaned him. Everything was silly, everything was nice, everything was light, and there was no fear of God before their eyes. Isaiah finally saw it, and he believed deep within his heart. Not only is he thinking about the distress that had come upon his own soul, but what about his family? Did they know this God? What about his people? Do they fear and tremble? What about them? Isaiah came right then and there to see that the people were completely and totally corrupted before this king, and they didn't even see it. That's a sad, sad reality. So what happens? We read in verse 6 that then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs of the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged." Atoned for, literally. God sends the seraphim, and he can't even touch this coal from the altar. It's so hot. So he takes the coal, he takes the tongs, and he flies the coal to Isaiah. Remember this confession, "I'm a man of unclean lips. Everything about me is unclean." And he takes the coal and he cauterizes his lips. And the angel conveys that his sin has been atoned for. Right then and there, Isaiah was justified. And God had given him a painful healing on his lips to purify him and make him one sent as a prophet of the Lord to speak his word, which had become so rare in Israel. I suggest here today on Abounding Grace that no one has ever been saved until this emptying out of the self has happened. And you've come before this holy God, fearing and trembling and knowing that your life is fully deserving of hell, that you can't blame anyone else, and deeply grieving in your soul that for so long you tolerated and accepted so many things in you and others that profaned his holiness, that you openly and willfully confess your sin and seek forgiveness. Remember, two men went up to the temple to pray. One, Pharisee, who stood at the front rehearsing how good he had been. And then, of course, there was the publican in the back who beat his chest and cried out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." It was that one that went down to his house justified that night. So here it is. What is this? What, when that dread has come upon you, the Lord here, and you confess him and you look to him for deliverance, he cauterizes your heart. He justifies you and he gives you a new heart, purifying your dead heart from evil works to now love the Lord your God, having the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to your account. Have you known what Isaiah experienced? Isaiah cries out, "Send me, O Lord." He asks the question. The question is asked, who will go and tell these people, my people Israel? Isaiah says, "Send me." I believe that his heart was so confronted by that glory of God that day. He said, "I've got to go tell them about this, Lord. They don't understand. They don't know. Send me." This burden had overwhelmed him. I have to warn them. The Lord said, "Go, seeing they will see and hearing they will not see and hearing they will not hear." Isaiah would be hated for his message. Isaiah would end up, as tradition says, sawn in two. Jesus said, if we're going to be followers of him, we will be hated. So here we are, you know. it's so sad in our day that these sort of doctrines, this great doctrine of God's holiness has been so lost. I had a lady email me not too long ago about her family. The family won't talk to her because she expressed concerns about the church they're involved in. It was a loving concern. She expressed concerns because God's holiness was being trampled underfoot. Everything under the sun was being tolerated. False doctrine, false worship, false ideas. And she was excluded from the family. Well, she's in good company. Jeremiah was thrown into a dungeon. Isaiah was sawn in two. Christ was put on a cross. But she loved them enough to say something. The holiness of God, dear listener, is the greatest need today to be recovered in the church. Remember the first thing that Jesus did when he came to his earthly ministry, when his ministry began? Where did he go? The first thing that we have recorded in John's gospel is that he went into the temple. As he walks into the temple one day, right at the entrance, he sees all of these businessmen selling oxen and sheep and doves and money changers doing all this business. Awful price gouging is happening in the temple. These were to be the animals used for sacrifices. Jesus sees this. He's filled with wrath. So he goes and he makes a big scourge of whips. He gathers together long leather straps and he makes a whip. And we read that Jesus went in there and he flung the whip and he drove out the money changers. The word is ekbalo in the Greek, which means that he drove them out with force. He raised that whip, and then he takes the money changers' big bins and all the coinage that was collected, and thousands of coins would have been in there, and he poured it all out right onto the floor. Change spills out like water on the floor, and then he ruins the tables by overturning them. Think it got quiet in the temple that day. Think there was an awkward moment, whips, flipping of tables, outpouring bins of change. What do you think had happened for Jesus to do this? No one cared to say anything. All of Israel had become tolerant of worship practices that totally profaned God's holiness. Take all of these things away, Jesus said. You shall not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Here is Jesus Christ in his humanity expressing full wrath. I wonder, do we really know the Jesus of Scripture? He's full of wrath, saying and declaring in the middle of the temple, "Zeal for my Father's house has eaten me up. My Father will not be marketed like a product. We will not sell him for our consumption." The church, dear listener, is not a business. God's not a product. Has zeal for the Lord's house eaten you up? What did the Lord want? The Lord wanted his house to be a house of prayer. People who saw their need, who confessed their sins, who reverenced him in his holiness. And you know what always amazes me in the Bible? That this holy God, when sinners come with that broken and contrite heart before him, he delights to meet with them. He delights to love them. He delights to commune with them. A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. Psalm 68, verse 5. It's an attitude of the heart that our God is after. And today, for those who see what they are like before him, sinners, and they believe with all of their heart his gospel, they come to Jesus Christ. He has come and he has said, "I will dine with you this day." That is a reason to rejoice, because in Christ, this holy God has shown us mercy. You see, dear listener, until we're fully understanding of our great need as sinners, a need to be washed and cleansed from all of our sin, we will never appreciate how this holy God has been so wonderful to send his son down here to pay for all of our sins and to redeem us from the misery we chose. Our response is, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. We are a listener-supported program. We ask humbly both for your prayerful and financial support. You can go to our website, agradio.org, to learn more about who we are and what we believe. Thanks for tuning in today. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you. The Escondido United Reformed Church is a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido United Reformed Church. We're thankful to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you and would like to invite you to our Sunday morning worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. every Sunday. Visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. 1864 North Broadway is the address. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio.